As we continue to work our way through the entire Bible, we are making this journey. We're about halfway there. We will be in the book of Psalms over the next 5 weeks, and I'm very excited about this because the book of Psalms is such a great book. Now, you might be asking, what does the word Psalms even mean? It's a kind of a strange word, strange spelling. Well, Psalm simply means song or poem. And so in the book of Psalms, there's 150 Psalms, and it was collected over about a 1,000-year period. So there's a psalm from Moses that was written about 1400 BC, and then Ezra most likely wrote the last one. That's about 430 BC. And so it covers a 1,000-year time period from Moses to Ezra, and it was collected and used as the hymn book for ancient Israel. But this book has not only been used for public worship, it's also been used by countless believers through the ages for private devotions to God. And the reason for this is it has such rich theology, and also there is so much emotion that we find in the book of Psalms. And this morning, we are looking at Psalm 1 because it has often been called the doorway or the gateway into the rest of this book. And the reason that it's been called the doorway is because it introduces so many of the major themes that we find in this book. Now, one of the most intriguing features about the Bible is how it speaks to our deepest longings and wants and desires. But at the same time, though it speaks of those longings and desires, the answer that the Bible gives is so often countercultural. It pushes back against the tide, the narratives of our culture. And we see this in our text this morning so clearly. Because what we find in Psalm 1 is the key to finding happiness. The opening word of the book of Psalm is blessed. And that word blessed means true happiness. Or as Amanda, she read from the New Living Translation, it said, oh, the joys. And so that word blessed means true happiness, having this deep-seated joy, contentment in life. And I think we would be hard-pressed to go around the room this morning or to talk to others in our culture, in our community, and not find somebody that has that desire to be truly happy, to have joy and contentment in life. But at the same time, what Psalm 1 says about finding true happiness goes against the common narratives of our day. What we hear day after day on social media, in the news, in opinion pieces, in advertising, those on different platforms such as YouTube that carry so much influence, narratives such as, you must do what makes you happiest, and you can't sacrifice your happiness for anyone. That you must be true to yourself and that you must find your truth. And when it comes to religion, there are many ways to find God. And so the focus is on self and the focus is on many ways, many choices, many options that a person can use to find happiness and truth and make their way to God. But yet, in Psalm 1, we find that there are only two paths given. And these two paths, all of humanity finds himself on. Only two. And so Psalm 1, it describes the path of the righteous. And when I say righteous, this is those that are pursuing God. This doesn't mean they're perfect and sinless, but yet they want to pursue God and live in obedience to him. And the second path is the path of the unrighteous. Those that are not pursuing God, those that have rejected God and instead are pursuing self. So as we begin, let's first look at the path of the righteous, verse 1. Blessed is the one who does not walk in step with the wicked or stand in the way that sinners take or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord and who meditates on his law day and night. Now, the author of this psalm, he lays out the path of the righteous, and he first begins with what the righteous is to avoid. And so often when we think of living a righteous or godly life, we need to understand what we need to avoid. And so what we find in verse 1 is this downward progression. It is those that are being pulled away by the things of this world. And so the reason that it's written this way of walk and then stand and then sit is this. Is that after we are being influenced by others, what the culture says, we kind of walk around it We're checking it out. And then if we're not careful, we then stand in it. We're hanging out with those that mock the Lord. And then it says that we would then sit. And to sit in Jewish culture means that you are identifying with that group. And what the psalmist says in verse 1 is that when you sit, you are in the company of skeptics and mockers, those that do not care about the Lord. And we see it in this downward progression, because it's not most of the time like we, you know, one day just wake up and say, I want to go away from the Lord. No, so often it's this downward progression where we make compromise after compromise. Toward the end of the message, we're going to watch a video from a young man who was walking the wrong path, and then he turned in a dramatic way. And I was talking to him last night, and we were kind of going through the video and getting prepped for this message. And so we were talking about the two paths, and he was saying that he would draw a line in the sand. He grew up in church, and so he had this line in the sand that's saying, I won't cross this point. But yet he kept making compromises. He said he was living in ways that he was ashamed of, but yet he kept going and going. He was being influenced and drifting away because of the influence of others. And so I want to ask you, who or what is influencing you? You know, I was thinking about this, and you need to apply this to your own life, but I was thinking of friends that I've had in the past. And I want you as a believer to have non-Christian friends so that you can show them the love of Christ, invite them to church. But are they influencing you more than you're influencing them? I was thinking of our political scenes and all the different opinions that are out there. And if we're not careful, our happiness can be influenced by the news that we see day after day that is so disappointing. And if we're not careful, we can look at that and the hope and the happiness that we are to have in Christ just begins to leave. But also, if we're not careful, we can look at those that disagree with us politically, and we don't look at them as being made in the image of God, but yet we look at them as enemies. And our first commitment is to share the hope of Christ with them so we can be influenced in that way. I think of our young people, and this doesn't just apply to them, but the different platforms out there. You know, YouTube is used as the second most search engine. And that makes sense, right? You go there for everything, how to change your battery or whatever. I had to look up how to clean my shower. It was getting disgusting, and I didn't have the proper stuff. And our young people, they go there, and they have real questions about the Bible and science, about the reliability of the Bible, about the morals of the Bible, especially when it comes to the sex ethic of the Bible, marriage, gender. And they go to these popular influencers, some that even identified as Christians, but now they mock God, they mock Christ. And so I ask you, young person, who is influencing you? These are good questions, and Christians have been wrestling with these things for 2,000 years. So seek God's word, seek counsel of others, because again, there are good answers to these questions. So again, I ask you, who or what is influencing you? The world, the cultural narratives, or God's word? But then the psalmist, he moves from what the righteous person is to avoid to now what the righteous person is to pursue. And he says that the righteous delights in the law of the Lord. When we see that word law, we often think of it in a legal terms, right? And there's different rules and regulations in the Bible. But that word law is Torah, and Torah means teaching or instruction. And the first five books of our Bible are often called the Torah. So this is Genesis and Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. So again, they're referred to as the Torah or the teaching because they provide so much teaching and instruction of who God is, of his character, of who we are, of his plan of redemption. So as we read those first five books, we get a better picture of the Lord. But what is interesting is that the book of Psalms is not just a random collection of 150 Psalms, but it's actually organized into five books. And so we know this because each of these books, it ends in this doxology, this short hymn of praise, and it often ends with, amen, amen, so be it, so be it. And then it moves to the next book. Now let me explain a little bit why it's organized into these five books. The first five books of the Bible, again, not only known as the Torah, but also what is called the Law of Moses. Because Moses is thought to have been the author of these books. Now, he didn't write every word, but he's the main author. And then likewise, though King David did not write every psalm, he did write a lot of them. And so the book of Psalms is often called the Law of David. And so we have the Law of Moses, or the teaching of Moses, and the Law of David, the teaching of David. And so in Psalm 1, when it says, the righteous delights in the law of the Lord, when that psalm was originally composed, it's pointing to the Torah, the first five books of the Bible. But because Psalm 1 is this doorway into the rest of the Psalms, this law is pointing to the law of David. And so what we see as we go through this great book is there is much instruction to know God better and how we're to approach the situations of life. Because what we find in the book of Psalms are psalms that praise God and offer him thanks for how he has worked in the psalmist's life. There are messianic psalms that look forward to Jesus reigning on this earth. And there are psalms that are in awe of God as our creator. This past week, I don't know if you checked out the lunar eclipse. My family, we went outside and did that. That was pretty cool. You know, you look at that. Other times, I'll go outside and look at the night sky, and you just see all these beautiful stars. And in those moments, I can be instructed from a psalm such as Psalm 8, and you don't need to turn there, but listen to what Psalm 8 says. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars, which you have set in place, what is man? What is mankind that you are mindful of him, the son of man, that you care for him? Or Psalm 19 that says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. If you have doubts that God is real, you look to the sky and you see your creator. And you look to these psalms of how you can express that to God. But also we find psalms of lament, where the psalmist is crying out to God, asking, God, do not be absent in my life. Where the psalmist cries out, Lord, hear my cry. We see this in Psalm 13 as just one example, where the author says, how long, Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and day after day have sorrow in my heart? Have you been there? And in these different situations of life where we find ourselves on this spectrum of praising and thanking the Lord or being in deep despair, we go to the Psalms and we are instructed, where we see in those dark moments that God is our protector and our refuge, that he covers us. And so we learn from this great book. But not only are we to delight in God's word, it says in verse 2 that we are to meditate on God's word day and night. Now, when you hear the word meditate, what image pops into your mind? Is it this guy? Right? Come on, right? Clear the mind. I think that's often what we think. But when we think of the word meditate, of emptying the mind, that is not the way that the Bible uses that word. Because we are not to empty our minds. As Paul says in Romans 12:2, and Paul, he was an apostle, a missionary. He wrote many of the books that we find in the New Testament. And he says this, do not be conformed to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And so when it comes to meditation, I don't want you to think of the image of this dude on the rug. I want you to think of this image instead. Does that clarify things? That's an image of a cow eating some hay and grass, all right? Let me explain. This word meditate has a couple different meanings. In Hebrew, it was used of a cow's digestive system. So let me go through this a little bit. Okay, the cow eats grass, right, so that we can then eat them, right? So the cow's eating this grass, and it's chewing it all up. And I'm no cow expert, but then the cow will lay down, and this grass is now turned into what is called cud. And the cud comes back into the cow's mouth, and he chews on it some more, gets all the nutrients out of it, and then swallows it, okay? You like that image? I want you to think of that next week when you're eating your hamburger for Memorial Day, right? But this word to meditate also means to mutter or to talk to yourself. So this past Monday, my daughter, she's in third grade, she had a school project she'd been working on and had this presentation. And so we're driving to school, and I could hear her talking in the back seat. I'm like, what's going on? I couldn't really make it out at first. And then I saw, oh, she's reading these note cards that she had made for her presentation. And so what she was doing was meditating on her note cards. And so here's the connection. When it comes to God's word, we need to chew on it. And so don't just read it and then forget it. You know, this may look different for each of us, so think through this. But you may read a psalm in the morning, come back to it at your lunch break, and then before you go to bed at night, you read it again because you've been thinking on it all day. Or you may read it in the morning and you got a long commute and you can think about it for maybe 15 minutes or so as you go to work. But I would also encourage you to take small portions of scripture, maybe a small psalm that you come across, and mutter it to yourself. Say it out loud, and as you do this, it will help you to memorize it. And as we meditate and study on God's word, when we're disciplined and consistent in our reading or listening to the Bible, we have these benefits. Look at verse 3. It says, that person, the one who delights and meditates on God's word, is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. And so the blessed person that's on the path of the righteous, the one who is delighting and meditating on God's word, they're compared to a tree that is by a stream of water. And so this person is like this. We can draw some of these conclusions from this metaphor. This person is stable. They are rooted in God and his word. So when the storms of life come, they have deep roots. In those moments of anxiety, we remember God's word, where we are to cast our anxieties on God. When we feel alone, we can remember God's word, that he covers us and protects us. But also when those cultural narratives, the cultural doctrines are seeking to influence us, we can go to God's word because we are planted firm. Paul talks about this in Ephesians 4. He says, don't be tossed and pulled away by all the different doctrines in this world. Stay firmly planted in God's word. Also, this person has life. They have a relationship with God. They have a relationship with their Creator and Heavenly Father. They moved, as we sung about, from darkness to light. No longer do we have to fear death, because we will be with our God for all eternity. And this person is useful. They bear fruit. They have a life that has prosperity. And I'm not talking about health and wealth, though the Lord does bless us in physical ways. But this prosperity is mainly referring to spiritual prosperity, where we are growing more and more like Christ, where we are trusting him and his word more and more. And again, I reference Paul. He says this in Galatians. He says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And so as we seek God's word, as we stay committed to it, as we trust his work in our life, no matter the situation, we see growth, even if it feels slow at times. We can look back in our life 5 years or 10 years, and we can see that growth. But also in a very practical way, as we know God's word, as we commit to it, we become better parents. We're better spouses. We're better employees or employers, because we trust God's word and we rely on it. But as we continue to move through the psalm, as we get to verse 4, we are given a contrast. And as we work through the book of Psalms, and really when we get to the book of Proverbs, wisdom literature has always this contrast. Not everyone, but often you will see a contrast. And this is what we see in verse 4 as we look at the path of the unrighteous. And I'm going to read verse 4 through verse 6. It says, not so the wicked. And in Hebrew, this is very emphatic. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff. And let me just quickly explain what chaff, if you're not familiar. It's this dry, scaly outer covering of grain. What happened with grain would be thrown up, and because it's heavier, it would fall to the ground, but this chaff, very lightweight, and the wind would just blow it away. And it says, therefore, in verse 5, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked leads to destruction. So we see the contrast of these two paths that a person can take. The righteous has a stable life, a rooted life. They have life eternal. They have a life that is useful and bears fruit. They're a benefit to others. But the contrast is that of the chaff that is unstable. It has no root. It's dead. And ultimately, it's not useful. And the point that the author of this psalm is making is that when we all face that day of judgment, that the unrighteous person, when they face their Creator for how they have lived, their deeds and their action, when they face God, they will not be accepted. They will ultimately have lived a useless life. Now, I'm not sure what you think about all that talk of judgment and only two paths. You might hear that and say, well, this is the Old Testament. It's kind of harsher in the Old Testament, right? But yet we find this from Jesus. In Matthew chapter 5 to chapter 7, this is called the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus, he gives his great teaching. We talked about the law of Moses, the law of David. You could summarize chapters 5 to 7 and say that's the law of Christ. And the way that he opens up his teaching, it was the very same word that we find in Psalm 1. Jesus says, blessed, truly happy is the one. And then he goes through all this teaching. And as he is ending his talk, he's talking about the person that is obedient and hears his words and puts them into action. And Jesus, he gives a series of twos. He talks about a house that has a firm foundation, the house that does not and is taken away by the storm. He talks about two trees, one that produces good fruit and the other produces bad fruit. And then Jesus speaks of two paths. And he says this in Matthew chapter 7, verse 13. It's on the screen. Enter through the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the road that leads to destruction, and many enter through it. But small is the gate and narrow the road that leads to life, and only a few find it. And so from Psalm 1 to the lips of Jesus, again, we find these two paths that everyone finds themselves on. And we have to determine, you have to determine, what path are you on? The road that leads to destruction or the road that leads to life? But what we also need to understand with this great psalm, Psalm 1, is that this ultimately points to Christ. Because we can hear or read this psalm, we can hear this message, and we can think it's all up to us, that it's our strength and our effort to be on the path of the righteous. And if that's your view, this psalm is crushing because we can't fulfill it all the way. We're going to have periods of dryness in our relationship with the Lord. We're going to have periods of ups and downs. And we think, oh, this is just up to me again. It will be crushing. But what we find is that this psalm points to Christ because he is the blessed one of the Father. Jesus is the one who delighted in God's word and fulfilled all righteousness. Jesus is the tree of life. And Jesus is the living stream that gives us the water that we so need that will never end. He's the stream of living water. And Jesus faced God's judgment on the cross so that those that put their hope, their trust, their reliance on what he did, we do not have to fear the judgment of God. Because that judgment for us will not be to be judged on our actions. It will be a judgment to receive our reward for being obedient to Christ Jesus. And so, when we place our faith in Christ, we are given new affections. And so again, though we don't live perfectly, though we don't always delight in God's word, we still have that delight. We can see that we are growing in that delight. where we want to go to God's word to know him better, to grow in our relationship with him. And as we go to God's word, as our affections have been changed, we find that true happiness we so long for. That we find joy and contentment, and we find the truth that is only found in Jesus Christ. Now, I mentioned I want to share a video. So it's so interesting with some of the messages that you prepare, how the Lord works during that week. And not always, but this week the Lord did that again. And so I was in my office on Wednesday preparing and working on this message. And Rusty had a meeting with a young man. His name is Blake Rodenbaugh. He grew up in our church. Many of you know the Rodenbaughs. And so he grew up in our church. He now works in Colorado doing campus ministry. He's been doing that for about 3 years. And so Rusty was introduced him to different staff that was there. And then Rusty, you know, typical Rusty, he's like, hey, Blake, give Jason your elevator pitch testimony. And that just means, you know, say it in about a minute or two. And so Blake, he's kind of caught off guard, but he's a neat kid. And so he began to talk about his testimony. And I had to go somewhere, and as I was driving, I began to think about his testimony and really how what had happened to him was living out Psalm 1. Because as I was mentioning earlier about being influenced, as I was talking to him on the phone last night, he said, I was on that road to destruction. And he said, I would make a line in the sand. He said, I grew up in church. I knew what was right and wrong. So I would put this line in the sand, but he said, I kept compromising and going past it and past it. And he said, I was involved in all sorts of stuff I shouldn't have been doing. But then as the video says, he met the Lord. And so if you would, please watch the video.
Well, I grew up in a Christian home where we believed the Bible was the Word of God, that Jesus was the Son of God. Died on that cross and rose from the grave in a really small town in western Kansas. My dad had a dairy farm, and around age 11, a once in 150-year blizzard came through and wiped it out. And so, long story short, from age 11 to 15, so freshman year of high school, we lived in four different states. And each new school, I wanted to fit in, wanted to make friends, didn't want to be alone. And what that led to is compromising, little by little, on what I knew was right and what I knew was wrong. And fast forward to high school, the pressures got greater, the temptations got greater. And all the while, I'm still going to church every Sunday, going to Bible studies on Thursday mornings, and church camp every single summer. But I still know there's something missing. I knew all the answers in the Sunday school classes and what the Bible said, and I knew a lot about God. But there was something missing. I didn't know him personally. Coming out of high school, my freshman year of college, I was kind of lost and broken and confused because I saw what the Bible said and all this power and freedom that they had experienced after they had found Christ, and I wasn't experiencing any of that. And about 2 months into my freshman year, I met an evangelist with Grace Christian Church. He just approached me on the sidewalk as I was walking back to my dorm room and initiated a conversation with me, asked me a few questions about my background, my beliefs, where I was at with the Lord. And the question that really got me, he was like, Blake, when Jesus Christ died on the cross for you, how much of his life did he give for you? I was like, all of it. And he said, man, how much of your heart, how much of your life does he deserve and ask for? And the Holy Spirit arrested me in that moment. And I was like, I've never done that. I've never gone all in with Jesus. And he could see that clearly I was intrigued, I was interested, and we set a time 2 days later on a Thursday for a weekly Bible study. And in that Bible study, when it came, he had some verses that he took me to pretty much right away. And the Holy Spirit was there and just convicted me about my sin and my need for forgiveness. And he asked me, what would hold you back from doing this and repenting and giving your whole life to Jesus? And I was like, nothing. I've known this my whole life. This is true. And I just need to go all in. And so counted the cost a little bit. There were some things where it was like, clearly, I would need to turn from these things. And in that Bible study, the Lord just gave me the faith to pray with that evangelist and give my whole life and surrender to King Jesus and to put him on the throne of my heart. Because my whole life, you know, I had prayed these prayers in church and white-knuckled to accept Jesus into my heart, but I had never given him my heart. And so that day, after I got done praying that, everything changed. There was a weight lifted off my shoulders. There was a power and a freedom that I physically felt. It was almost like the tangible presence of God was there. And I could sense a joy and a peace and just a love that I had never experienced before. So that was a Thursday. Come Sunday, I came to church with that evangelist and showed up to Grace Christian Church and just saw a room full of young people on fire for Jesus and worshiping him with all that they are. And I knew immediately in my heart that this is where the Lord had me, that this is a people that he wanted me to be a part of. And so continued to do weekly Bible studies with that evangelist and learn just the ABCs, the 1-2-3s of what it means to be a Christian, what it means to follow Christ spiritually and practically in a day-to-day life. And it was the best decision I ever made.
I love his story. And as I was thinking about it again on that, you know, I talked to him and then I had to head out to something. I was like, man, that is an awesome story. But it was almost immediately when I was thinking of his story, I was thinking of some friends and family that I have that recently have made some really poor decisions. They've chosen the road that leads to destruction. And I fear for them that if they do not make changes, it's not going to end well. I'm sure we could go all around this room and we have family and friends that we... Different paths, the path of the righteous, the path of the unrighteous. But I want to be more personal. I want to ask you, what path are you on? Where are you being influenced? It's by the world and its desires or by God? So I would ask you to bow your head, close your eyes. So again, what path are you on today? Is it a path that is seeking the things of self or the things of the Lord? So often we pursue those things that we think will give us happiness and life and joy. But yet if they are not the things of God, it will end with emptiness. But yet as Psalm 1 says, as the rest of the Bible says, pursue the Lord. Fear the Lord and he will make your path straight. And that longing in your heart of joy and happiness, of knowing your Creator, no longer as your enemy, but as your Father, because you've been adopted into His family, takes place when you admit your sin. Where you repent just means to turn from your sin and place your trust in Jesus Christ. And I would love to pray with you this morning to lead you in a prayer of repentance. But it may be that you just need to come up front to the altar, get alone with the Lord, and recommit your life to Him. So Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank you for your word. Lord, we thank you that it challenges us. Lord, that it confronts us. And Lord, at times we need that. And Lord, help us to see that the path to you is one of happiness and joy and contentment. As Blake said, it is one of peace. Lord Jesus, we thank you for who you are and what you've done. We ask this in Jesus' name, your name, Lord.